This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we begin another week together, and I trust it's going to be a very special week. I wonder if you have ever gone through a period of real doubt in relationship to your faith. You responded to the grace of God, you gave your life to Jesus, you asked Him to become your Lord, and then you found yourself beginning to have doubts about all of it. I would suspect that you're a very unusual person if that hasn't happened at some point. And it may be a very deep, dark period in your life, and it may go on for some time. I suspect that everybody has little momentary questions, and some folks find themselves facing very terrifying, nagging doubt. And the question is, what do you do about that? How do you deal with doubt? Well, like everything else, we have to look at how Jesus dealt with doubt. Not only how He dealt with doubt, but how He dealt with doubters. And so, if this has ever touched your life, or if you ever are talking with somebody who's in the midst of it, I hope that you'll find some great encouragement as we turn to the Scriptures together this week. I want to start in Luke chapter 7. What has happened to this point is that Jesus' ministry has eclipsed that of John the Baptizer, John the Forerunner, and He's already gone through the experience of seeing some of His own disciples begin to ally themselves with Jesus. He uttered those famous words that's okay. He, that is Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. But then we find that John has been clapped into jail. John was fearless in his denunciation of sin. It didn't matter whether he was talking to Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter if he was talking to rich or poor. It didn't matter whether he was talking to the high and the mighty or the common folk. John denounced Herod for having married his brother's wife and, in essence, living in sin, living in an adulterous kind of an incestuous relationship, really. And he denounced that, and Herod has him thrown in prison for it. And there he sits in prison. And you can imagine the questions that are beginning to well up in his mind. You see, John's expectation was the same as virtually everybody else's, that when Messiah comes, he's going to usher in an era of peace and prosperity for the Jews. He's going to overthrow this Roman bondage. He's going to reestablish the throne of David. We're going to have a golden age. He's going to come in on a white charger and lead a battle. And if I'm his right-hand man, what in the world am I doing here in prison? Why is that? How can it be? Could I be mistaken? Could I have made a mistake in proclaiming Jesus to be the Christ? I don't see Him leading the army. I don't see anything political taking place. And what am I doing here in prison? So we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, the disciples of John came and told him of what was happening with Jesus. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you he who is to come, or should we look for another? Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for somebody else? Have we made a ghastly mistake? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now look at how Jesus treats that question. Verse 21 says, In that hour, in that very hour, he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many that were blind he bestowed sight. Before he even addresses the question, he gives demonstration of his miracle-working, healing ministry. In that very hour, he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many that were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he answered them, Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. You see, what Jesus does with that question is, first of all, he gives proof positive, and then he analyzes the proof that he's just given. He says, I'm not just going to answer you in words, but in deeds. Look at the work that I'm doing. In John's Gospel, he says, chapter 5, the works that I do bear witness to me. They bear witness that the Father has sent me. I couldn't be doing these things unless it were by his power. But in answering the question, Jesus does more than that, for his very words are almost a quote from some of the most important prophecies that John himself would have been using in preparing the way for Messiah. He's quoting from Isaiah, for instance, chapter 29 and chapter 35. You can go back and read that when Messiah comes, this is the sort of thing that he's going to do. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to raise up the lame so that they can walk again. He's going to cleanse lepers of their leprosy. He's going to make the deaf hear. He's going to raise the dead. And he's going to preach good news. He's going to preach a gospel to the poor. And so Jesus not only answers the question of John, you see, but he answers it in terms that John is most familiar with. He's answering exactly on John's wavelength. He's answering in terms that are going to be most convincing to John. But not just in word, indeed. And then he says, blessed is he. Happy, blessed of God is he who takes no offense at me. Verse 24 says, when the messengers of John had gone, he began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. That's not what you see when you see John. You see somebody running around in a hair shirt. You see a wild kind of a man who in his zeal for God has lived in the wilderness and eaten locusts and wild honey. You see a man whose eyes blaze with the holiness of God. You see a man who is fearless in denouncing sin and who is about to pay for it with his life. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face who shall prepare thy way before thee. He's quoting from the last chapter of the Old Testament, where the promise is that before Messiah comes, one as an Elijah figure will prepare his way. And then we read these extraordinary words from the lips of Jesus. Verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. And yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John is the last of the line of Old Testament prophets. John is the last one who points the way to Jesus. And there is no one that has been born to this point greater than he. And yet, we're on the very brink of something so much more wonderful that even the least one in the kingdom of God, even the least one who is the heir of God's grace through Christ, knows a glory and a greatness that supersedes John's. But to this point, up until this very moment, there is nobody that can touch him, says Jesus. Does that strike you? If ever there was anybody who should have known who Jesus was, it's John. John, whose supernatural birth, his mother conceiving in her old age, John's birth is a miracle from God. At his birth, his father prophesies over him that he's going to have a unique role in preparing the way for Messiah. He's going to be the one who fulfills this promise of Malachi. He's going to be the one who readies others to receive God's long-awaited Messiah. And John revels in the Scriptures and knows the promises. And when the moment comes that Jesus comes to the River Jordan, John is the one who first proclaims him. This is he of whom I said, he who is coming after me is greater than I. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. John is the one who proclaims Jesus, and John bears eyewitness experience to the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus bodily in the form of a dove. John hears the voice of God himself proclaim from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." If ever there was anybody who knew who Jesus was, it's John. And yet, here he is with nagging, horrible doubt. And when he raises his doubt, Jesus does not rebuke him. Aren't you glad? Jesus has no word of condemnation for honest, searching inquiry. As a matter of fact, the very opposite, Jesus' highest words of praise are for this John, this cousin of his who should have known better in his hour of greatest weakness. That's the way Jesus is. We see exactly the same thing at the end of his ministry. Thomas is missing on Easter evening. We don't know where he was. He was out somewhere. The other 10 are gathered in the upper room. Judas has already gone off and hanged himself. Into the room comes the resurrected Christ. And when Thomas gets back, they tell him, "It's true, he's alive, we've seen him." And Thomas says, "Not me. I'm not going to accept it on your unanimous testimony unless I see for myself. Unless I can put my finger in the nail print, my hand in his side, I will not believe." And a week later, Jesus comes into the room and says, "Thomas, you asked for it. You've got it. Put your finger into the nail print. Put your hand into my side." And Thomas falls to his knees, "My Lord and my God." You see, behind what might have sounded like a resistance in Thomas's heart, Jesus is able to hear the voice of honest, searching inquiry. "I want to know. I don't want to accept it on somebody else's say-so. I want to know the truth for myself. Lord, show me the truth." And when that's the heart cry, Jesus answers in exactly the way he did with John the Baptizer. What do you do with honest doubt? You bring it to Jesus. You say, "Show me the truth. I don't want to settle for anything less." And Jesus will clarify that truth in exactly the terms that you will be most ready to receive, because he wants you to know the truth even more than you want to know it. And that's the inside story.